Good morning. What a wonderful and beautiful morning. I don't think a person should come here to preach. I think you should come here to holiday in this beautiful part of our country. Thank you. Am I on? I am. Thank you so much for having me. It is certainly a pleasure and a privilege. My name is Chris, as you heard, and I'm the proud father of four children, eight grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren, and have had the joy and the absolute pleasure of being married to Mary for 52 years before she left me for heaven. And I'm still trying to get use of it. But we had a journey, and what I always say is that life is a journey, and when you spend your life, make as many good memories as you possibly can. You don't have to make the bad ones, they come by themselves. But make as many good memories as you can, because later on, when you come to a stage where you can't do what you used to do, then you can reminisce, look back, and then you experience and just thank God for the journey that you have been on. So Mary and I have had the awful joy of making good memories. And later on, when she became frail and couldn't travel with me anymore, we would talk about different things, and the conversations would go on for hours because of the memories made. So I treasure the memories. Let me just say to you that we're just having a great time out there in Stellenbosch. It's been my pleasure and privilege to be involved with the Shofar Conference for more than 15 or 16 years, and it's always been a joy. It's my pleasure to minister at Shofar churches in South Africa, outside of South Africa, and it's just a privilege to be associated with this family, and I thank God for that. It's been a joy. Are you always as quiet as this? Okay. But thank you for having me here. It is truly a pleasure, and I look forward to getting back there tonight and being part of the closure, and then I will spend some time with the leaders on Monday and Tuesday, and then head back to my home to continue on with ministry for the rest of the year. Before coming here to Cape Town, we had a conference in Midrand, Johannesburg, outside of Johannesburg, and it was a conference specially prepared for musicians, worship leaders, and such, and they came from all over the country and from outside the country. And we had South Africa's cream of the crop when it came to musicians. It was absolutely a beauty to see on the platform in the evening, to see something like 25 people on instruments that you would see on television normally, and they all born again, spirit-filled, lovely Christians, and making the best music that I have ever heard, similar to almost like this morning. But when I got there, something struck me. I came in, and I was speaking there in the morning, and when I came in, there was probably something like, 20, 25 people that I managed to run into. And when I came to them and greeted them and said, "How are you?" Everybody said, "I'm fine." And, well, perhaps another word for it, but everybody was fine. And when I heard that, I realized I wanted to say, "Really?" And then I remembered that it happens everywhere. So I came from there, I came to Shofar, and got to know many people over the years, and everybody I greeted say, "How are you?" "I'm just fine. I'm just good." And thought, wow, the world must be a wonderful place. Everybody is fine. Everybody is good. There's not one single one that said to me, "Just pray for me because it's tough." No, they were good. They were fine. And I had to ask myself a question. Is it really so? Or is it that it's a kind of escapism that I cannot dare to be vulnerable, to be honest, to be open and say, well, you know, just remember me in your prayers because, you know, it's a bit of a winter, but spring will come. But everybody's fine. So I thought to myself, is that the way it should be? Are we, should be open? I know we won't want to tell and give witness to the bad things. We give witness to the good things. But how much are we actually hiding behind a beautiful face, like the faces I see here this morning, and some gents, beautiful ladies? And all of them, if I look across, you look as if you haven't got a worry in the world. And then I ask myself, is it that we cover ourselves with a smile, or is it the right thing to do to keep the bright side up, you know, and let people know the good, and we tell Jesus the other? Is it the right thing? Is it the truth when I say I'm fine, I'm good? And then I went to go to the Psalms. And something struck me in the Psalms, which is always precious. There's none of us that read any other book more than we read the Psalms. We're always blessed by it. But, you know, if you go to the Psalms and you read the Psalms, then you get another picture. You don't get the picture, you know, we find. You get another picture. You will find them there saying and opening to God, and as they sing of the beautiful things in their life and also for the struggles in their life and the tough times. David sang more than anybody else, and then he would be hiding and, you know, his life is in danger, but he'd be singing, you know. But the beauty of the Psalms was, the Psalms was real. They were real. All of the psalmists, those that wrote it, those who recited it, those that sung it, if you read it, you'll see that there's an honesty expressed in the Psalms. Men and women throughout the history have come again and again to the book of Psalms for comfort during times of struggle and distress. And they've risen from reading the Psalms from a depth of despair to the heights of joy and pleasure from reading about somebody else's pain. And it helps us with our pain. And when I read it, I said to myself, now surely, I don't believe that God wants us that when somebody says, how are you, says, well, sit down, let me tell you everything about what happened this week, and you won't ask me that. Well, I don't think God expects that, and we wouldn't do that either, because we will just place ourselves in a position where we spend the whole rest of the day more in negativity than being in the joy of the Lord. But then I read the Psalm 92 verse 12 particularly. And when I read it, I saw something there that I want to share with you about this morning. Psalm 92 verse 12 says, but the godly will flourish like a palm tree and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. Now, when I see the Psalm 92, it there does not reflect everything that the writers and the singers are singing about, some of their pain, some of their good times, some of the blessings. No, it gives here another picture. It gives a picture of almost the person. It says the godly, the godly. The godly is like, he'll be like a flourishing palm tree. And we'll see more about that, and we'll talk more about that. And it says also, and it grows strong. Doesn't grow weak, it grows strong, even through all that they admit that they're having problems admit that their lives are sometimes in danger, admit that they are at a happy spot at times, the process goes one way. It goes, says Psalm 92, a flourishing journey. Flourishing means it gets better than what it is today. It will be tomorrow. It's flourishing. And then it talks about the cedar tree, and it there says that it grows stronger. It doesn't stay strong. It grows even stronger, which tells me that in all of what I go through, whether it are those beautiful, glorious, wonderful days, or some of those days that I feel that God has gone on holiday and forgot about me. And all of that, we're not growing weaker. Of all of that, we're not growing backward. We're flourishing. We're going forward. We're growing stronger. As much as we go through one day different from another day. I come from a life that was not easy. I stand amazed at what God has done for me to give me a life such as I am enjoying today. And truly, I am enjoying life. I so much believe in John 10, verse 10, that says that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, which means every day more. Pain-free? No. Trouble-free? No. But we have life, and that is more than a mere existence. And if we look at life today, we will think, no, it can't be true. Because we live in a world of pain. We live in a world where there's never a time that television doesn't have a headline story. Because every time we look at it, we almost want to call out, come Jesus, come. Because there's trouble all over the globe at all times. But it's wonderful to know that as a Christian and knowing Christ, that you are able within a world such as we have to still live, John 10, verse 10, abundant life. And I'm thrilled that I can witness to a life which is truly an abundant life, having joy enough to carry me day by day, irrespective of where I came from. I'm an Oukapenaar. I was born along the southern suburbs there in the area of just at the foot of Constantia Mountains. I grew up here for many years. Yes, I've spent something like almost 40 years outside Cape Town and outside the country some years. Cape Town is my home. I will always remember it. And why? Would I remember it? I would remember it because of where Jesus found me. Not that he never knew about me. He knew about you and me from our birth. But that's the time that he decided, okay, it's that season that I want to, pay attention to this little guy. Otherwise, he's going nowhere fast. And I was going nowhere fast. I was in school until about standard five, I don't know what that is in the modern grades, grade seven, when I was thrown out of school, because simply that I was in a school where the Joneses were and I was not from among the Joneses when we lost our house, and because we were living in the wrong side of the track, and we lost our house and people opened up and led the horses out of the stable, and they gave us the stable to live in. So there was my mom with five children at the time, and we're living in the stable, and I was so happy later that I have something in common with Jesus. We both lived in a stable. But in that stable, God found me, and it was there. Because before that, I was living in a decent area, a very proud Methodist. That's all I knew about it, that the name, nothing more. But I was proud. And then he brought us down, right down to the stable in the backyard of people. And there Jesus found me. And he helped me to restore the years that the locust has eaten. And he has given me grace. And at the age of 14, I accepted this Jesus, this wonderful Jesus. That year, I became a preacher and preached my first sermon. And yes, somebody here that knows about it, he happens to be there. So he must be older than me. Basil, where are you? There you are, yeah. And I was preaching in the Woodstock Town Hall as a 14-year-old boy. I was only saved and knew Jesus for about, a month or two. And I was called to preach to 1,000 young people in the Woodstock Town Hall. I promise you there was movement in that place, most of it in my pants. Shaking. Because there's such 1,000 young people and I'm the preacher. Couldn't believe it. My mom was sitting there and she was proud of her young son, but I'm so happy they did not record that sermon. When I was over and the invitation was given, I was absolutely shocked that God would use a sermon like that for young people to flock and come and accept Jesus as Savior. Can't believe it. I am hoping that I do a bit better these days, but I don't remember what I said, and I don't think I knew what I said. But one thing was sure, it came from the right source. It came from here. And from there, Jesus, now, this was not, that's not in my notes. I'm not supposed to speak on this. But it was there that Jesus began taking me on a journey up till today. 62 years of knowing his glory, knowing his favor, knowing his love. And that was the beginning. I'll never forget Woodstock Town Hall. It's where it all began. I've preached in just about anything. Cathedrals across the world, across in 122 countries. But I'll always remember in Woodstock is where it all began. And in the stable, that's where Jesus found me and took it. It is a fact that he is a great God and can make something from nothing. And he values when you and I regard ourselves as nothing outside of him. The psalmist has sung to the Lord, has recited to the Lord their pains, their sufferings, their joys, their pleasures. They never hid it, but they have grown. They have grown like the cedar tree. They have strengthened and flourished like the palm tree. I think you would know the palm tree as one of the toughest trees that there are. I live in an estate, in Karlswater Estate, the Midrand in Johannesburg, outside of Johannesburg. And I walk in the mornings when I'm home or wherever I am. I walk in the morning and I would walk about 3.5 kilometers in the morning and 3.5 kilometers in the evening. And then I walk through and I'm watching this one house when they finish building it. The builders already put something like 5 or 6 palms out. So I thought, oh, these are beautiful palm trees. And it's small, it's in containers and it's up on the balconies that they have there. And daily I would come and I'll go away and I come back and I see, no, the palm trees are still there. There's one there in the corner I still see too. They're good trees. They flourish even where they have nothing to grow from. And a month went by and I see these people haven't moved in yet. There's nobody watering that plant even. And the palm tree is still there. It's still green. 2 months went by. I couldn't understand it. When 4 months went by and there's still nobody in the house, and nobody is watering the palm tree. It was after about 6 months that I saw a little bit of brown coming on some of the leaves. That a palm tree, more than any other tree, withstood months, 4, 5, 6 months, without somebody caring from it. No wonder that the Bible speaks about the palm tree that flourishes when it gets water. It's even better. And then, if this is an example for us, to follow that example and draw from God and draw from the Holy Spirit to flourish no matter what, even in the drought. And then it speaks about, and this is where I really want to talk to you about, it says, and it grows strong like a cedar tree of Lebanon. Many of these songs are sung about the cedar tree. There are more than that around in the Bible. But this one in 92 says it for me the way I want to hear it, that it grows stronger like the trees in Lebanon. Now you would know those are dry areas. But then I went to do a bit of research and look at this tree to have a look at it. Now, I have a little bit of horticulture in my blood. I spent 7 years in horticulture in the Cape Town Public Gardens doing beautification while I was still training and studying to be a pastor. And I enjoy it. I so much enjoy it. I never dreamt of being a pastor. I wanted to be a horticulturist. My responsibility with 114 people were the beautification of Cape Town. And I loved it. I loved it, driving through and seeing and making sure that everything goes beautiful and that Cape Town is a special place. They had the orchid house there in the gardens, and I, one of my key things was looking at the orchids and cross-pollinating the orchids. My best times of the year was August month when we pruned the roses. And then we would do demonstrations there in the gardens, and the Argus would be there to put up the pictures of the first pruning of the roses. So I love the pruning of the roses. Don't ask me after this to come and prune yours. But I loved it. I enjoyed it. But I couldn't, because it was a job that I was not responsible, not supposed to have. And the horticulturist came from Germany, and he had the position, and I had the work. But in all of that, I got to know a little bit about forestry, a little bit about plant life and such. So I went to go and study a little bit, and I looked at what does the cedar tree really stands for. What are the things that we can learn from the cedar tree? And the first thing that I learned, and I hope there's not some specialist here that comes to rebuke me after the meeting, but the first thing about the cedar tree is that it's an evergreen. It's of the pinus family, but it's one of the pinus family trees, but it's one of those that is evergreen. And when I read Psalms and it says that it grows stronger like a cedar tree, keeping its green, keeping its color, keeping its composture, keeping its beauty, keeping what excites people, keeping what attracts people to them. And when I look at our pine trees also, I mean, I used to, as a little guy, used to cut across the pine trees from one to another to take off those pineal, what do you call it, the kernel things, and enjoy it. It's a beautiful tree. But the one from Lebanon, it stays absolutely green throughout the year. And when I saw that, I realized, you know, my. It's something that stays beautiful. It doesn't somehow expose to others. I'm feeling a little bit dry because nobody watered me this morning. You know, the rain is late this year like it is in Gauteng. I mean, we're still waiting for the rain there, and it's already October. Now, the pine tree would not show you that it has been a drought and that it's waiting for and crying for the rain. It stays and it shows you the green. And you would think that that's what a pine tree needs. It needs the drought. It really doesn't need the drought. But what it does, if the drought comes, it will show still its green and its beauty. And when I read that, I said, Lord, help me to be like the cedar tree. that people will never see on my face that I'm dry. But they'll see me as an evergreen, always a smile, always a pleasant face. You know, some people you want to ask, how is it, but you stop from doing that when you look at the face because it already says, don't talk to me. But you as best you can, you show forth that you are an evergreen. You're not an up and down Christian. You're not a good weather Christian. You're not a summer Christian. You're one that can stand any climate that comes your way, and you'll still love God because in spite of that, He's still Lord, and I can still sing or say with John that there is abundant life in Christ. I said I had tough days. I had many, many, many tough days. But God has kept me true that I was able to continue for Him and work hard for Him. But the beauty is that we as Christians need to be like that cedar tree of Lebanon, that even in the desert, even in the dry land, even in the humidity and the heat that you get in Lebanon, you know, you do not show your sweat. You show the beauty of your face, that God is still a good God. He did not change from being a good God to a bad God. He's a good God. And if we go through the things in life, we will only learn from that and get stronger as we go forward. We grow strong. Now, you do not grow strong simply if God blesses you every single day of the year and you don't have one little storm ahead of you. There's no growth in that. If a storm then comes, you'll go over. The reason why the palm tree and the cedar tree are such strong trees in the desert, because they can take the wind and they can still show their color. You and I, in the world that God has placed us, must learn to enjoy God in all circumstances. Enjoy God in all circumstances, that we enjoy Him in all circumstances. Circumstances are not there because God doesn't love us today like He did yesterday. It's there so that we may learn the lessons. When I wrote the biography, well, I didn't write it. It's not an autobiography. It's a biography because it's not written by me. It's written by my granddaughter. She's a journalist. And if I wrote it myself, then I would have hidden some things. Because when I come to lessons learned, I think I would have kept some things back. But she's this kind of journalist that tells me, Grandpa, come on, tell me what. I said, no, I don't want to go in. No. Go on, come on, let it out. Tell me. And okay, I had to surrender. Who am I not to succumb to a granddaughter? And then I would, okay. So there are the stories, not only the good, but also the not so good. And how you could learn from that. God grants us grace to go through that so that we recognize and come out on the other side and even appreciate Him more, because we've learned to know Him in the storm, because before that, we've only known Him in the pleasure of life. What time do you have lunch here? Okay, evergreen. There is the absence of rotting, and there's the ever-changing and changing your colors. It stays green. If they saw your color, that you're raising your flag, that you're a Christian, born again, love Jesus, serve Jesus, let them find you in 20 years and still find you that color green, because you've kept your shape. Well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. My shape is not what it was 62 years ago. But anyway, and then the second thing that I learned about the cedar tree, it is a durable tree. And that's why it says that it will grow stronger. It can endure, it can withstand all the knocks of life, it's durable. It still shows off God's beauty. And I believe that we got to spend our life making the good things last in our life. You say, but Chris, you know, good things can't last. I say it can last. Even in the storms, I can remember the good things. Make the good things last. I said make good memories. I was privileged, and I know you won't agree with me on this. I mean, God gave me the most beautiful woman in the world, and she was the best wife. I know, don't argue with me. I know you think that of your wife. We'll have a competition someday and see where we come at. But, you know, with all of that, I just thank God for that life. And if there is a tough period in life, then I recall last week or last month the joy of that. Because you always make the good things last. And in your life, there are plenty of good things. It doesn't mean that when the storm comes, the good things stop. You still have it as a memory. You have it as a testimony. So even through that, make the good things that you have made until then, make it last. And don't let it end with the first storm and say, okay, I used to be a happily married person, now I ain't anymore. You know, that's an unhappy day that you're having, not an unhappy life. So get through that unhappy day, but remember the good things and make it last as you go on. Because you are like the cedar tree, you're durable as you go forward. The third thing that I learned there as I hurry on, it say that it is decay resistant. You very seldom find it rotting. You can find them in some places hundreds of years old. And still, fine, they may cut it down or something like that, but you very seldom find it in a decay. There it is, burning itself out. It's dead. It is decay resistant. It's there today and it's gone tomorrow. Most of the cedar trees are removed for expansions and not because it has died off. It is a durable one. Now, you and I must seek to be as durable as that, especially in the time now, because the values and the principles that you have held dear last year, a few years ago, does not exist anymore in our normal world, but we can stay durable that the corruption of the cedar tree in corrupting and decaying there does not affect us. We keeping to our principles. We keeping to our values. That's it. I sit with the tribe of Lodewijk. They are about 20 strong. And I sit with them and we talk about the things that happening out there. And they say, Dad, Grandpa, the ones that must say, Opa Grootje, they can't talk yet. But, and then we'll talk about what's happening in the world. And I said, yes, we can discuss it. We can look at it. We can talk about it. But in all things, we will remember that we have certain values as a family. These are our principles. These are our values. No matter what happens around us, this is what have worked for us. And if it's worked for us, why chuck it away? For us, it has worked. All of them, for me, that have come along as a family, all of them serving the Lord, on fire for God, working for God, all over wherever they are, successful in life, successful in spiritual ministry, wherever they are. I thank God. And I'm not saying this because one of you may have still praying for a son or a daughter to come in. No, it's nothing to do with that. I'm just saying it may happen to me too. But I'm going to do all I can to try and stop it from happening because we hold on to that which has worked for us. Because as parents, we try hard to set that example so that those that follow may do as we do and better. I say to leaders and fathers all over where I speak, if your children don't go beyond where you have gone, question mark whether you are really a success. Because they should go beyond where we have gone. Because the privileges are there more. There's opportunity. I couldn't get what they have. I couldn't. I had to fight long and strong to get what I needed. It was tough. It was hard. I grew up as a pastor and pastored and planted churches and worked, but then again, you have your elders that are eldering and your deacons that are deaking, and their main job is to make sure that, you know, that God keep the pastor humble and they will do the job of keeping him poor. So it was tough. But they went beyond me. And I said to them, if your children not go beyond you, I will regard you as a failure. And they will say, Dad, I'm going to make sure that they go beyond me. Because they will have more opportunities than I had. I couldn't have it. I come from the stable. Remember, I'm a shack dweller. I'm a shack dweller. Jesus was too. In the stable. We both, you know the kind of thing, what it is to live in the stable. We know. We didn't have big education. I had to gather some as much as we possibly can. Some people, I'm glad they never do it at Shofar. I stopped them from doing it. And then they would introduce me as Dr. Lurebeck and all of these kind of things. I said, I can't do that by us to be introduced like that because I never paid for it. I got it for nothing. I live on freebies, you see. The universities give it for me for nothing. So you cannot brag really about things that you get for nothing. It's God's blessing, but it's nothing. But those that come after us must go beyond us. And we're laying the foundation. We are decay resistant. No, we don't even grow old, man. Look at me, I'm 45 and I'm still okay, you know. But you keep on going for God and never stop. And then I'm rushing, as I say. They say that the cedar tree has many uses. It's one of those trees that you cannot only use for one particular thing. They can make many things with it. And then when I saw that, I thought to myself, oh, Lord, help me to be useful in more than one or two things and not be stuck in a rut where I think, okay, I'm a pastor, so that's where I am. I can't do nothing else, you know. To be useful, by that I mean being useful also to one another. When I became the vice moderator, the AFM church, my colleagues and my friends came to me and they said to me after the election, because there it was not appointments but elections, they said to me, Chris, now you got to stop carrying those chairs on your shoulder to set up the thing for the conferences. I said, okay, then just show me where I can go to resign. Because if I can't do what I feel to help, instead I must stand there and sit there and be the master and see others do it. I said, no. Then I'll resign the position. They said, okay, listen, all that we're saying is, you got to preserve yourself for better things, you know, let others draw the chairs. I said, where must I resign? Because I believe in being useful as a Christian wherever, helpful, to rush to somebody's assistance wherever, to wherever you can lend a hand, be a hand to help, and not think, no, that's out of my category. I'm beyond that. No. We're all just saved by grace. Amazing grace that saved us. And we're all His children, and we are all servants. I cringe when I hear all these things about titles today all over in the church. And when the one has been a pastor for 20 years and he hears another somebody and he becomes, I think the day will be soon that we'll follow some of the other churches whom I won't mention that has a reverend and then a most reverend and then a very reverend and then, and so there'll be pastor and then very pastor and most pastor, you know, and such, because somebody else is a pastor, so I can't be level to him. I'm, you know, I'm a bit further than that. One of my mentees whom I mentored for years, and I'm not too proud of him anymore, but anyway, he suddenly became a bishop. And when I met him again now a few weeks ago, you know, there's too many bishops up in Johannesburg, so he's now an archbishop, you know. So I'm just waiting for when he'll become cardinal bishop. But the thing is that that kind of yearning for wanting to wear a crown that everybody must worship, it's all about him. It's all about him. Without him, we really are nothing. God continually reminds me, and I'm so thankful for God for that, you know, for that stable. If I had my way, I would make it a monument and, you know, put a fence around it so it stay there with a plaque on, this is Chris's lodge, you know. That you remember that, where you come from, and that where you are, is because of God's grace. And I'm finishing up, because I really want them to invite me back here. That's why I'm finishing up quick. And then the last one, it says, it gives a very pleasant fragrance. Oh, man. It gives a very pleasant fragrance. Thank God for that. You know, you and I have both come across people that for some reason or another, you sort of want to greet like this, you know, for some health reason or whatever other reason, and or maybe because of the kind of perfumes that are used and the kind of underarm, you know, that at Indus, but you almost want to put your hand there, because it's not the fragrance that comes doesn't work. But can you imagine that? I wonder if they already developed something in all of these kind of cosmetics, that something that when you smell it, you just want to run and hug the person. Well, it can be dangerous, but the fact remains, I'm looking for something that I can put under arm that will want to, people that want to hug me, instead of saying, if somebody comes this same morning. You know. It says that he had a very pleasant fragrance. In showing forth a pleasantness in life that people want to be around with. It's not the kind of person that you want to see coming in the street and you'll go watch the window on the opposite side of the street. But it's somebody that you want to run across and say, good morning, how are you? Because that person's fragrance, spiritual fragrance, has drawn you to it. And you have people like that all over, that it is just a joy to be with them. It is something special about them. I was with my last trip to California, I went to have dinner with somebody that you would know because he spoke for 2 years at Shofar, and that's Bayless Conley. And you probably may have heard of the very, very serious accident he had in January. Humanly speaking, he shouldn't be alive. He shouldn't be alive. But miraculously, he is alive. He went out on the Monday with two other pastors, and it was the evening, just at dusk. They were going out with a boat, as they did on a Monday, on a day off, and the radar of the boat didn't work, which they didn't know it was faulty. And as they were going out at great speed, it hit a rock just under the surface. And, well, I could say it almost literally killed him. He was cut off here and everywhere, blood on the brain. The others were serious, but not as serious as him. And it was said that if he did not get somebody's attention to at least somehow just sort of, what do they call it when they just sort of get you and hold you, just sort of to hold you until you get to the hospital, you know, stabilize you. In 20 minutes, you can't survive. And they out on the ocean where you get somebody to come in 20 minutes. And but God knew that this man's work is not finished. He's in hundreds of countries in the world. His television is, he preaches 5 times over the weekend to each one of that is something like 4,000 or 5,000 people in each of the 5 services. And the church is growing. And to cut him off, the devil thought, okay, get rid of him. And then I will see those numbers drop and people go back because your God didn't take care of you. Now what happened? The Coast Guard of the United States, just around the bend, was doing drills, practicing. And they were practicing exactly rescues like that. Just 5 minutes, 4 minutes away. They were drilling, and when they got the call, they thought it was a drill. They had to be persuaded and say, guys, this is not a drill. It's real. Just around there, there's somebody waiting. It happened 5 minutes ago. You got to get there. That boat of the Coast Guard got there, stabilized him until a helicopter came, and they got him to the hospital. Of course, he knew nothing. He woke up some 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, and couldn't talk. And that's the first thing the enemy wanted to take away, couldn't talk. And as he got well, he had to start all over again and learn to speak. The very thing that God has used, the enemy wanted to take away. And for 5 months, he couldn't speak. Couldn't go to church, sat there. Then they brought in the speech therapist and they started him to speak again. And in July, late July, I was there to visit, and we had dinner together, struggling a little bit. He's getting on nicely. And then he said to me, Chris, within 2 days, that was the Friday, on the Sunday, I'm going to go back on the pulpit and preach for the first time in 6 months with the voice that God has given back to me. But you know, this is what I wanted to say. The beauty of all of this was, when it was there, the enemy sort of made him feel that now this church that he has built up and all the work that he has built up will now go down. He says the people in the church, the leadership that he was preparing and thought that they'll be ready in about a year or 2 years, step up to the plate. The church went on and they didn't miss a beat. It grew even more. Even more people came to the Lord. Everything, the finances, everything grew. Man, you devil, you should know by now that you cannot fight God. But I just wanted to bring this testimony because I passed on the thanks, because Shofar was one of the churches that around the world that were praying for Baylis Conley. And Baylis Conley is back on the way, and he'll be back in South Africa next year. We got to make sure that, and this is why I mentioned Baylis. After all of that, can hardly talk. I sat at the restaurant and just looking into his eyes, looking into his face, I thought, when I was very nervous when I went to meet him. I thought, what's this guy like now? You know, is he deformed? Is he, can he talk? Will he be ugly faces? And there he is, can't talk properly, but shining bright, full of joy of the Lord. I mean, when I came in, he picked me up at the hotel, and as I came out, he just grabbed me and said, hey, Chris, man, so good to see you. I mean, I thought, I was just aback. I didn't want to hug him. I thought, no, you shouldn't hug the man. He may, you know, I may break his bones. But he was perfect. He was wonderful, even in that situation. I don't believe any of us has gone that far in the ditch. But sometimes our pleasant fragrance changes when we have a storming experience. When we have an off week, an off month, and we're in a deep winter that it seems we cannot come out. But the godly, says Psalm 92, the godly will flourish. They will flourish like a palm tree. Whether they get water this month or not, they'll wait for the water next month. It's a palm tree. And they'll grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. It is my prayer that God may grant you and your family His special grace, that your growth will only be one way, and that stronger, stronger, and stronger. The musicians can come up if they will. That's what I believe God has asked me to say to you. If you're not in a winter now, there will be one. But that you will remember that He has still come to give us life and to give it to us in abundance. And that every single winter has a spring just around the corner. And even if it's just slightly spring, the summer is around the corner. There is no uphill that doesn't have a downhill. So if you are climbing uphill right now in your life, as a family, as a person, in your marriage, don't give up. There's a downhill. Once you reach the height, there's a downhill to flow again and enjoy. And it's my prayer that God will grant you people in this beautiful part of the country that you will enjoy not only the whales, not only the beauty of your hills and your country, but you will enjoy the joy of the Lord, the grace and the pleasure and the favor that He gives. But before I sit down, I would like to take liberty and just say to you that I would like to pray. I want to pray for those who feel this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I want to pray for those people that perhaps are responding to me and say, Chris, you know what, you can easily talk, but I don't think you know what I'm feeling right now. Well, the truth is, I do know, because I've had some feelings like that myself. But I also know a God that knows. And because He knows, He'll take you through. But if you would like me to pray for you, while we just bow our heads in prayer, and if you are at a good place this morning as Christians, then you pray for those who may be standing up, because I'm going to ask them to stand up right where they are, and where they are from here, I'm going to pray for them, because the God that I know and you know exactly where you are. You're not lost and He's trying to find you. He knows where you are. But I am going to come on your side this morning and ask the Lord to take you through, whether it's home, whether it's marriage, whether it's business, whether it's family, whether it's children. I'm going to add my prayer to your prayers, so that God will take you through this season and bring you to where you need to be. And as I'm talking, I'd like you, if there is anybody, to just quietly stand. And I will pray for you right here where I am, that God would help you. I don't need to ask you what it is. He knows. But I'd like to pray for you before I go. Thank you. And when I say thank you, you don't have to look who it is. I'd like you to pray and say to the Lord, Lord, I believe somebody's standing up. That means it is somebody that's going through a tough time. and add your prayers to mine as we pray for them. Is there anybody else that wants to stand? God bless you. God bless you. Ladies, gentlemen, God bless you. God bless you. And what's going to happen is this, that as I pray, I'm going to ask you to lift up to the Lord in your spirit, in your quiet voice, just by yourself, what it is that you want Him to touch. And what I'm going to pray is that whatever you lift up to God this morning, that He will touch that. And that He'll bring you through whatever it is that you've got to get through. Thank God. People still standing. And the Lord knows. Oh, He knows us all so well. And you may not even feel that He loves you this morning. I assure you, He loves you. And where you're at this morning, He's going to bring you through. And I want you to come back to the church and give witness. Tell somebody. Not necessarily what it is, tell somebody, because testimony gives strength and it irks the devil. So that you give witness that God has taken you through. Let us pray. And the believers that are sitting down there, just softly join me as I lift them up to the Lord. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I bring you thanks for the joy, for the privilege of being with the special people here this morning. But amongst them are also those that are in pain. And you know exactly what is it that pains them. I don't need to know, Lord. You know. But what I do know is that you are ready to embrace them. And I am asking that you will this morning do something very, very special in the lives of those that are standing. I pray that you will listen to them this morning as you always do, but more so this morning. Listen as they lift up to you in their heart and in their spirit that area that is hindering them. And I pray in your wonderful, powerful name, the name of Jesus, the all-powerful name, that you would visit them in a special way this morning. Let them now feel your embrace. Let them feel it. Let them know it. And let them welcome your intervention, because you are the great interventionist who intervenes where no one and nothing else can. But because we believe you, because we trust you, because we've come to know you, we come to you as a church, as brothers and sisters of those who are standing. And we say, Lord, let them today experience a glorious visitation of the Holy Spirit that will give them the assurance, God is going to take me through this. God is going to take me through this. I'm going to come out on the other side victorious, and the enemy will be alive. He'll be angry. He'll be around wondering what has got wrong. And I'll have to walk away because Jesus is walking in. Bless them this morning. Let them feel it. Let them know it. Let them gain the confidence that you're doing it now. In the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that you have done it. And we give you the glory. We give you the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.